Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Apostle John tells us in today's gospel lesson that by this sign, Jesus manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. This glory we heard about on Christmas Day from John chapter 1. Glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father. Glory that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning, and he is God. The glory of God is quite simply God's essence and attributes. God's glory includes his majesty, his wisdom, his knowledge, his might, and perhaps above all, his holiness. God is perfect and infinite in all of these attributes, including holiness. Jesus in the flesh is indeed perfect and infinite in these attributes, in his glory. And because God's glory includes his holiness, man cannot see God's face and live, just as God told Moses in our Old Testament lesson today. No, not even Moses. Not even Moses, who spoke to God as a friend, who even spoke to him face to face, was permitted to see the fullness of God's glory. For Moses, like every single other human being ever to live, except for Jesus, of course, was sinful. The glory of the Lord would simply consume and destroy the sinners who would dare to behold it. But Jesus manifested his glory. And in similar manner, God also showed Moses something. He didn't show him the fullness of his glory, but he didn't leave him with nothing either. He said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so, when we think about God, his essence, his attributes, who he is, what he's like, what he does, we shouldn't only think of his almighty power, his omniscience, the depths of his knowledge, and his perfect holiness. We should also remember that he is good, perfectly good, and that he is filled with grace and mercy. And all of this has been made manifest to us in him who is true God and true man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we heard today in today's gospel lesson. John chapter 2 begins with Jesus, along with Mary and his disciples, at a wedding at Cana. And during the course of the celebration, the party ran out of wine. Not a terribly uncommon occasion, and probably not a terribly uncommon problem either. But Mary does something that every single Christian should do when ordinary or extraordinary problems arise. Mary does what every single one of us should do in a time of need, whether that be great or small. She prays. She calls upon Jesus. And really, how could she have done otherwise? The Gospels tell us that she had been treasuring up all the things that she had heard and seen about her son, pondering them in her heart, even from the very beginning, when Gabriel announced to her that she would bear a son in her virginity. She pondered and treasured in her heart the report of the shepherds, who made known what they had seen and heard from the heavenly host when they gave glory to God on the night of Jesus' birth. She pondered and treasured the visit from the wise men who came from the east, who bowed before her child and worshipped him and gave him treasures, extravagant gifts. She remembered and pondered and treasured the words of Simeon in the temple, the confession of the faithful woman Anna there, and as we heard last week, what her 12-year-old boy told to her and her husband Joseph, reminding them that he must be about the things of his father's business. And so through everything that she had seen and heard about her son, the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, she had come to believe in him as her God and to trust in him. And that faith in her son Jesus would bear fruit in love for her neighbors. She was only a guest at this wedding, but when she found out that they had run out of wine, She took on the need of this newly married couple. Again, it wasn't her party, and so she could have just grumbled like the other guests probably did. Or she could have shrugged her shoulders. She could have just ignored the empty jars. She probably could have just gone home. But she didn't do any of those things. She loved. She loved that couple, and so she sought to help them. And helping them in the only way she could, by speaking to Jesus, by trusting him to help. And even when she was rebuked by Jesus, who said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come," her faith in her son did not waver. She still believed in him. She still knew who he is as God and trusted not only that he was powerful, but also good and gracious and merciful. Having been reminded that it wasn't her place to tell Jesus what to do and when to do it as God, but rather to wait on the Lord and to hope in his word, she did just that. She waited for her son to act. She hoped in his word. And she told the servants there at the feast to do the very same thing. Do whatever he tells you. There's no better word of advice than that. Do whatever Jesus says. For the scripture promises, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And Mary wasn't. Her son Jesus acted just as she knew by faith that he would. He instructed those servants to fill the 6 stone purification jars with water, fill them up to the brim. Then again, at Jesus' command, they drew some of the water out and took it to the master of the feast. And when the master took that liquid to his lips, he tasted not water, but wine, the finest wine indeed. And not knowing where it came from, he then said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." And again, John tells us, by this miracle, Jesus manifested his glory. By changing water into wine in an instant, Jesus proved his own perfect power and own perfect authority as God. He acted not like the prophets of old, who performed miracles, yes, but only under God's authority and only to show his power, not their own. Take the prophet Elisha, for example, who once turned bad water into good water by throwing salt into a spring. And when he performed this miracle, he declared, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water." But Jesus, when he came and when he made water into wine, he didn't touch it. He didn't add seasonings to it. He simply spoke. Really, he simply willed. And it was done by his power, his almighty power, his own power, under his own all-encompassing authority. For Jesus is no mere prophet. He is the everlasting Word of God, through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made that is made. And this Jesus, as recorded by the eyewitness evangelists like John, is without a doubt the Almighty Lord, who even as true man possesses all the glory of true God. But again, this miracle, this sign, changing water into wine, reveals more about the man Jesus, who is God, than his simple possession of all power and authority. For it also reveals that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, who had come to bring joy and gladness to all mankind. Again, unlike another prophet, Moses, whose first sign was one of judgment, changing water into blood when he struck the Nile with his staff, Jesus' first sign was a sign of blessing. He changed water into wine to continue, even to enhance the celebration of a man and woman joined in holy matrimony. Moses' first sign was clearly one of condemnation against Pharaoh and against Egypt. But Jesus' first sign was a clear testimony of his goodness, of his love toward his people, a symbol of the fullness of grace and mercy and friendship that the Son of God brought with him to earth and brings with him still today. And note also that Jesus did not perform this miracle to amaze and astonish the crowds. The master of the feast didn't even know where the wine had come from. He spoke to the bridegroom about it. But Jesus' only concern was to show his love and kindness to the newlyweds at Cana, and indeed to all who had gathered there to celebrate this blessing. In everything Jesus did, including this first sign, Jesus served in his good time, according to his good pleasure, and not for his own sake, but for the benefit of others. The scriptures tell us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he performed mighty deeds and wonders during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago, how much more so now that he is risen, ascended, and exalted at the Father's right hand? By faith, he permits us, his believers, to see his power and his goodness by faith. And by faith, we see that he is performing even greater miracles now in his kingdom than he did during his ministry on earth. For now, in his heavenly kingdom, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon you and upon all believers through the gospel. By the same Spirit, he gathers you together into one holy Christian apostolic church. And here in the church, he preserves you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. He has made sinners into saints. He has made those who are lost and condemned into children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. In him you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he does all this without neglecting your bodily needs and wants. He still cares about you in the flesh. He still supports all that you need to support this body and life. He still is willing to change all of your wants into abundance. To be sure, that gracious provision comes in ways that are not always immediate or the way we expect or even obvious to our eyes. Oftentimes, it goes completely unnoticed. But those who do recognize and receive it do so by faith. So for Jesus' sake, our Heavenly Father tenderly invites us to call upon him in every trouble. And in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to him. Do you do this? Reflect this morning. Do you do this? Do you call upon your Lord in every time of need? Whether those needs be great, like some serious medical condition, or small, like a cold or sniffle or cough. Do you call upon God for every need for yourself alone? Or do you take upon yourself in your prayers the needs of others, their burdens, their wants? Have you treasured God's word in your heart like Mary did, so that you might trust in your Lord Jesus Christ and look to him alone for every good gift? Again, Mary did. She looked to her son Jesus in faith. She asked for that he would provide even more wine at a wedding where the guests had already drunk freely. How much more should you pray, not just for yourself, but for others, in matters of poverty, sickness, grief, sin, and death? And when the Lord answers with a rebuke, or with seemingly no answer at all, what do you do then? Are you offended? Are you scared into silence? Or, again, do you follow Mary's example? Do you wait for the Lord? Are you strong and let your heart take courage? For all those times where you haven't been quick to pray for every need, big and small, for all those times when you've neglected the needs of others in your prayers, for all those times that you've been offended that the Lord hasn't answered your prayers according to your will and your time, here again, Mary's admonition. Do whatever Jesus tells you. And what Jesus tells you this morning is this. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins, your pride, your apathy, your indifference, your offense. Repent of all your transgressions and believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, Believe in him who possesses all power and authority in the flesh. Believe in him whose goodness and mercy endures forever. Not just abstractly, but goodness and mercy endures forever for you, who has manifested his glory in signs. For the changing of water into wine at Cana, like every miracle Jesus did, like every earthly help and blessing from the Lord, is indeed a sign. A sign of who Jesus is and what he had come to do. That is, the Son of God, who came to bestow the best and greatest gift, the forgiveness of sins, to win that gift for the whole world on the cross. Though Jesus says that his hour had not yet come at Cana, the hour for his glorification would come, when he, the Son of God, would be lifted up from the earth, bearing your sins and the sins of all people. His hour of glory would come when he bore all our guilt and shame, stripped, bruised, bleeding on the cross. The hour of glory for Jesus would come when he died the death that you deserved, so that you might not die eternally, but rather live forevermore in him. This hour of glory was not obvious to those who were gathered together, watching him die on the cross. Many just passed by. Many paid him no mind. Many others saw him and they laughed at him. They mocked him. But by faith, many still yet saw and still do see and believe that he who was crucified is none other than the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And on the third day, the crucified Son of God rose again from the dead. Christ is exalted, all glorious, never to die again. Again, the Apostle John concludes our lesson today by stating that Jesus did this, the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As we have seen, Jesus not only manifested the glory of his divine omnipotence and authority, but also the depth of his divine goodness and mercy and grace and love. By this miraculous deed of which we've heard, Christ reveals himself to be the only begotten Son from the Father, possessing all authority in heaven and on earth, and how much more so now that he sits exalted above at the throne of glory. But also he reveals himself to be the friend of mankind, who loves all his brothers and sisters according to the flesh. He is the creator of the world who delights in doing good to his creatures. He is the Savior of all, full of grace and truth. And therefore his disciples believed in him. They'd already believed the testimony of John the Baptist that this Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But by means of this first miracle, they were confirmed in their faith in his might and in his goodness. And that's the purpose of all the Lord's blessings, all his gifts, that we, his people, should rightly come to know him as both the Almighty Lord and the gracious and merciful Lord. So today, in this very hour, let us do the same. Let us believe in him. For Christ comes to manifest his glory once again. Again, not by changing water into wine, but by making bread into his very body and wine into his very blood. This is a foretaste of the feast to come. And by receiving this feast today in faith, we are prepared to feast with him at the marriage feast that has no end in heaven. In many ways, the sacrament which we are about to receive manifests Jesus' glory even more than the miracle at Cana. For while the wine that was served at Cana gladdened the hearts of men, the gift that you are about to partake of, the bread that is Jesus' body and the wine that is Jesus' blood, will strengthen and preserve you in body and soul until life everlasting. At Sinai, Moses asked to see God's glory. God said no. He knew that man could not see his face and live. But God did make his goodness pass before Moses and proclaimed before him his name. And all the more, he vowed that his presence would go with him. And this promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh. In the sacrament of his body and blood, in his word and baptism, God is present with us. He goes with us. He manifests his glory to us, his goodness, his grace, and mercy through these means. And as we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, we, his disciples today, believe in him, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we have life in his name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.